Solomon built his temple and God's presence moved in, everybody knew. I don't know if you remember, several months ago we talked about God's glory and the weight of glory, and the priests in the temple had to flee when God's glory moved in because it was too much for them. Their bodies couldn't bear it. So this Herod's temple never felt the presence of God. And so the people were wondering, they were questioning, does God really live in this temple? Does God really pay attention to what's happening in this temple? So this is in John's day. Turns out the priests in John's day are practicing the same sins that Malachi has talked about. And so we're going to quick look at Malachi here. So Malachi, yes, let me find it. It's on page 2. We're going to come back to page 1. Malachi, page 2, Malachi 1, and I have 8 through 14 printed out. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but follow along with me. Malachi is saying this to the priests who are in the temple that is in the process of being rebuilt and the priesthood being restarted. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. You plead with God to be gracious to you. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. And skip down a ways. But you profane my name, God says, by saying, the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. So this is what's happening in Malachi's time. This is what's happening in John's time. So I told you about the desecrations that Annas and Caiaphas were practicing in the temple. Same thing. And the people's attitudes, especially the priests' attitudes, were the same. Is this really worth the trouble? And then go to Malachi 3, 9 and 10. You are under a curse, says God, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So the priests were bringing the tithe into their own pockets. They weren't bringing it into God's house at all. So the message is the same. And so when John is starting his teaching and his preaching to the people in the wilderness and at the Jordan River, he's talking into a very apt situation when he brings in all the Malachi prophecies. Okay, now remember that John the Baptizer is a priest. His father was a priest. His mother is from the line of Aaron. So from both sides, he has the blood of Aaron flowing through him. And Aaron was the priest that during the Exodus from the wilderness, Aaron was the priest that God set up to be the father of the priestly line. So John, priest. John, his job as a priest is to give knowledge to the people by instructing them in the Torah. And his job is to make the sacrifices to prepare the people to meet God. Go to Malachi 2, the second one down on page 3. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. So what John was supposed to have been doing at the temple, he is not, because the temple is in such disarray. Bringing the knowledge of God, being a messenger, part of the prophecy. And instead of doing it in Jerusalem at the temple, he is doing it outside of Jerusalem in the country all around the Jordan. So he is acting as a priest. And he's doing his priestly duties also as a prophet. So we have John here as a prophet priest, like Jeremiah was a prophet priest. So now we're going to look at what John's message is. So go back to page 1. With all the colors on it. Luke 3, 7 through 17. And he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers. So he starts his teaching in a very fine prophetic tradition by calling people names. So Isaiah has started his vocation as a prophet by calling his listeners, you brood of evildoers. Ezekiel calls the king, "You profane and wicked prince." And we have record of Elijah exchanging insults with King Ahab. So very, very prophetic, very much traditional. "You brood of vipers." That immediately people are like, oh, this guy's a prophet. He's calling us names. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children from Abraham and from these stones. And even now, And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Okay, so here we have the rhetorical form that we're all so familiar with now. And the colors, let's look at the parallels with the colors. So we have the blues on the outside. Both of these talk about destruction. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And the wrath looks like being cut down and being thrown into a fire. So those two lines are parallel with each other. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Looking at the greens. Every tree which does not bear fruit. So we have talking about what the fruit is going to look like. And then the purple. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. So we're talking about root. Abraham is the root of the nation of Israel, and the axe being laid to the root. And then the center there we have, God is able to raise up from these stones, children of Abraham. And we're going to look at how that ties into the rest of what John says here in a minute. But let's look first at this wrath to come and the destruction. This is also a prophetic tradition. We see all through the prophets talking about the wrath to come, the day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord, and what's going to happen because of that wrath. And we have to remember that God's wrath is not just God's anger. It's not mostly God's anger. It's not an emotion that we're talking about here. What wrath is destruction. So the day of God's destruction is what we're looking at. And we see that in all the descriptions. In Isaiah, the description of the day of God's wrath is desolation and destruction. And in Isaiah, it's wrath against Babylon that he's talking about. Again, in Revelation, talking about prophecy moving forward, God's wrath is against Babylon. But in Revelation, Babylon is like a code name for the Roman Empire. Just because the Roman Empire doesn't exist anymore doesn't mean the spirit of the Roman Empire does not exist and is not going to raise its head again. So desolation and destruction is God's wrath. Ezekiel, the day of God's wrath, is plunder and desecration. And Ezekiel's prophecy is against Israel's enemies. And Zephaniah describes it like this: a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry. And in Zephaniah, this is worldwide. This is not just against Israel's enemies or an empire specifically, but in Zephaniah, worldwide, this is going to be what the day of wrath looks like to the entire world. Malachi, the day of God's wrath is specifically against the priests. So let's read Malachi 3, 1 through 4, and that is on page 3. Behold, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly to his temple will come the Lord whom you seek, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites who are the priestly line. And he will refine them like gold and silver. So we have in Malachi's description, the wrath of God is directed against the priests, and he's going to refine them. So it's not going to be a complete destruction. It's going to be a partial destruction. And the day of wrath is going to start the day that the Lord comes to his temple. So for John's listeners, this day seems like it's going to be in the immediate future. And we look at, looking back on it, and we see the day that the Lord comes suddenly to his temple is actually the day of what we call the triumphal procession. So this is the day that Jesus has come into the temple and has been declared by the people. He's been declared king. This is the beginning of the day of wrath. I've talked a lot about the Jerusalem document that Luke uses. In the middle of the Jerusalem document, we have the Jerusalem lament. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus says to them, how long until you accept me as your king, basically, is what he says. And he ends the lament by saying, your house will be left desolate. And there's that word, the desolation, the wrath, the day of the wrath of God will leave Jerusalem desolate. And when it says the house will be left desolate, he's talking about the house, the temple. The temple will be desolated. The religious rulers, their lineage will disappear. And from our perspective, looking back, we have seen that the line of the priests is no longer part of the Jewish religion. So this is something to flee from, this day of wrath that John is talking about, fleeing from. And then he says, you must bear fruits worthy of repentance. And we have the two lines about fruit. The tree that doesn't bear good fruit is going to be destroyed. So the fruits of repentance are, again, picked up in the when as John keeps talking. So we're going to jump down now and read starting at verse 10. So the people asked him, and you see I have this highlighted in red. And this goes back to the idea of Abraham's children. Who are Abraham's children? So the people asked him. And these people who are asking are, first of all, the people who've come out to listen to him. But these are the people of the land. That's what they're called. They're not necessarily Pharisees, although there's Pharisees amongst them. They're not necessarily Sadducees, although there's Sadducees there. The people of the land. These are the guys that are just struggling to live from day to day. So they asked him, what shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. So you see, I have that highlighted in green. These are the fruits that John is discussing. So children of Abraham, these people who are listening to him, this is what your fruits should look like. You should correct this inequality that's in your social system right now. Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? Okay, so these are the tax collectors, the ones who are in league with Rome. Collect no more than what is appointed for you, John says to them. Okay, so this is addressing oppression. So these tax collectors, they had a lot of power over people. They could go to someone and say, okay, you owe Rome 1,000 talents, but I need to build a new barn or whatever, and so I'm going to have to collect 1,500 talents from you. And the people had to pay, and they knew that the tax collectors were getting the extra. That's just how the system worked. That's how the tax collectors lived, by collecting extra. So they would collect as much as they can. They would give Rome only what they were supposed to, and they got to keep the rest. So John is telling them, this is what your fruit will look like. You will not oppress people. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And he said to them, okay, now these soldiers, are they Romans that are listening to John? I mean, that's who the soldiers were the Romans. I don't know whether they were or not. So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. So this is addressing the injustice. Now, clear up until, I don't know if you guys know this, until like the 1800s, justice in the world was brought about by the military. There weren't judges, there weren't courts, there weren't policemen even. It was the armies that made sure that justice would happen. Now, I say that, like I say, there weren't judges, but there was a system in place, but it was military and governmentally run. It wasn't separate. So the soldiers had much, much power over people's idea of what justice was. And so you could buy justice. You could go to the soldier and say, I'll give you this much money if you drop the charges. And they would take it. That's how the soldiers lived. So John is telling soldiers, stop with the injustice. The idea is social justice needs to take precedent over money that you're putting in your pocket. Be content with your wages. So these are the fruits that John is talking about that should be looked for if you want to flee from the wrath to come. It's not the ritual that shows who the children of Abraham are, but it's what the children of Abraham do. So God is looking for the fruit, not just the lineage. That's the idea behind God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. It's not the lineage. The axe at the root of the tree, even now, it's ready. And don't begin to say to yourselves, Abraham is our father, to think that the axe is not going to come for you. So this axe at the root of the tree is also a prophetic tradition that we see throughout the prophets of the Old Testament. So we're going to take a look at Malachi 3:5. So we've just read about God suddenly coming, the messenger of God suddenly coming to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, by the way, is considered to be Jesus. So we just read about that. And now we're going to read, so I will come. So this is the messenger that is in the temple. I will put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, who deprive the foreigners among you of justice. And he is describing, of course, Malachi is talking about the priests back in the day, but he's also describing what's happening in the temple right now when John is teaching. Sorry. So the sorcerers, these are the ones who are using the spiritual world for their own gain. And we saw extra biblical accounts of the priests doing exactly that. The adulterers are the ones who are running after the daughters of foreign gods. And the priests were doing that. They were divorcing their own wives and taking wives of foreign nations so that they could have the ties. And perjurers, putting God's name to a lie. Yes, God will do this if you pay me enough money. This is what the perjurers are doing. Exploitation, exploiting the widow and the orphan. They're using their power to make themselves wealthy. And then the injustice for the aliens and injustice for the immigrants. People were not taking care of them. And these are the ones who do not fear me, so they have no use for the Lord Almighty. Description of the powerful in John's day. So Malachi 7, which is the part that I didn't quite read yet, I, the Lord, do not change. For this reason, the descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. So all these prophecies in Malachi, and John bringing them into his day, are not a prophecy against the nation of Israel. There's always a return. The whole point of what God does in history is to have the nation of Israel return to him. So the prophecies are against the list of people that we just read, the ones who are God's enemies. So the ones who fall into that list, God's enemies, the ones who fall into the list that John was telling people to do, look for this fruit, those are the ones who are not God's enemies. And then the very last part, cut down and thrown into the fire, we see prophetic tradition again, the day of God's wrath is a fire. So the axe is at the root, and the goal is to destroy these enemies of God. Let's go back now to Luke, page 1. I know I'm having you guys jump all around and everything. And read the last part, starting at 15, the part I haven't read yet, verse 15, all the way at the bottom. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This ties right in to the first part, that destruction. It just kind of ends out very nicely. John's message of destruction and the idea to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So the people that John is talking to, their messianic expectation is growing. And their question is John the Messiah? And he says, no. He says, look for someone else. And then I'm going to like skip across the surface of several stories here. So Jesus comes to him to be baptized, but his baptism is not the same. Everyone else who's coming to Jesus, we're told that John is doing a baptism of repentance. Jesus' baptism is not a baptism of repentance. And there are several kinds of baptisms that are happening in this day and age. One is a baptism of cleansing. This would be before people would go into the temple to do their sacrifices. They would have a baptism of cleansing. There's also a baptism of identification. This is very similar to what we do today. Baptism of repentance is what John's people were doing. Well, Jesus' baptism is a baptism of inauguration, which is also something. When someone feels that God has called them to do something, they are baptized into that. And Jesus is being baptized into his rabbinicood. So he is being publicly recognized as a rabbi, and this baptism is the beginning of this. The very first thing Jesus does after he gets baptized by John is he goes away from people to the wilderness and he's by himself for 40 days. Skipping over the top of that story. John the Baptist goes to prison. Skipping over the top of that story. Okay, so Jesus' ministry begins. He starts driving out evil spirits. He heals people. He calls his disciples. He heals more people. He teaches to the poor and the powerless. He heals more people. And then he raises people from the dead. And meanwhile, John is sitting in prison. And this is not how he envisioned things happening. So he begins to question. And we have John calling his disciples to him and saying, go ask Jesus this question. Are you really the one? Where's the axe? Where's the fire? Where's the day of wrath? How come I'm sitting in this prison? John did not expect it to look like this in spite of the prophecies. So how Jesus answers that, and we looked a little bit about this last time, you know, when Zechariah questioned the angel, he was struck dumb so that all the people could see God's power. But all those kings and people that we looked at in the Old Testament, there was like a personal sign to them. God's not scared of us questioning. God's not scared of us going, is this really going to happen? What's going on here? And so he says to the disciples, hold my beer. Sorry. Watch this. And he heals people. And he preaches to people. And he raises people from the dead. And then he says to John's disciples, Luke 7:22-23, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus is referencing Isaiah's prophecy here. Very last, on the back side of your last page, Isaiah 35:3-6. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. This is Jesus' message to John. Strengthen your hands and steady your knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. John's sitting in prison, and this is what Jesus, the message Jesus is sending him. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with divine retribution he will come. Why will he come with divine retribution? To save you. It's always a savior. It's always a return. Even the retribution. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And then Jesus adds, blessed is he who does not fall away because of me. The meaning of this is don't distrust what you believe because it doesn't look like what you were expecting to happen. So the next thing we hear of John is that Herod beheads him, but that's not the last time we see the effects of John. And next time I speak, I'm going to go into the last act of John. But I want you to see here, remember that Luke is writing very specifically so that we who have chosen to believe the unbelievable truth may know the certainty of the things that what we believe is true. So John, he knew this, but he had to revise his idea of what his Messiah should look like. The signs of the kingdom are not the destruction, but the signs of the kingdom are righting the inequalities. They're healing the wounds. They're freeing people from oppression. Their social justice are the signs Jesus is looking for. Saving acts that we can do. Luke references the prophecies. He applies them to his time in history. His listeners say, okay, in light of this, what should we do? And John says, get ready. The kingdom of heaven should look like this. And today we have our end time prophecies. And we should be saying, and is coming, what should we do? And the answer is, get ready. Show the world what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like. Let's pray. Dear Father, please let our eyes be opened and our ears be open to hearing and seeing what you're teaching us through these prophecies. And moving forward as we try to remember that we're living in the kingdom of God and we're bringing the kingdom of God to the world around us, let us remember that those are the acts so that we're ready for the final act that you're going to be doing in your name. Amen.